Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm teaching tonight on the science of finishing. I left out the I-N. I kind of wrote down here, notice the science of fishing. So, that's what it says on the outline. I didn't realize I left out the I-N. And so tonight I want you to get your rod and reel out. And we're going to have one of the best services we've had in a long time. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, are you that way? No, you're not old yet. But I find myself leading out. I find myself doing a lot of stuff. I find myself rambling a lot too. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I wish every preacher understood that verse. I hear preachers talking about preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. That's not all it says. It says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The other things preachers are supposed to do besides preach the word, sometimes he's supposed to skin you and just tell you what you're doing wrong. Sometimes we exhort you. We're supposed to preach the word, but there are other things also. Now then, verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now here are my text verses. For I am now ready to be offered. That means I'm going to heaven. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I call to your attention two lines especially. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Father, we come now to the teaching of the Word of God. May we teach it aright. And may we glean something from the Bible tonight to help us serve thee better, more faithfully, and longer, and to finish. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight on, as I said, the subject of finishing. Paul said, I have finished the course. I have finished the course. Then he followed that by saying, I have kept the faith. Now, let me show you what he's talking about here. I'll just put this aside. Let me show you what he's talking. Turn this up, please. Good, perfect. He said, I have finished the course. Check the treble now on this, would you? I have finished the course. Let's just say the course is from here to Bob Hooker over there. And that means Paul said, this is my course. I have not gone to the right. I've not gone to the left. I have finished the course. Now, he says, I've kept the faith. Now, what does it mean? He means while I finished the course, I did what I was supposed to do on the course. There are some things I was supposed to do on the course. So he said, I'll take the Bible here and I'll show you. He said, I have finished the course. I got over there. But he said, while I finished the course, I kept the faith. Now, what is the faith? The faith is every doctrine that is necessary. The faith is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The faith is the virgin birth. The faith is the vicarious death. The faith is the bodily resurrection. The faith is the ascension into heaven. The faith is the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. The faith is soul winning. Now don't misunderstand me. The faith. I heard people say, well, supposed to keep the faith. We can talk about the soul winning, just keep the faith. No, the faith is anything that is essential to somebody getting saved. And the soul winner is as essential to somebody getting saved as the virgin birth is. which means that soul winning is a part of the faith. Now that means a person can believe every doctrine in this Bible and a church can and not be a soul winning church. As far as I'm concerned, they're a liberal church. You say we're fundamental but not soul winning. No, you're not. You're liberal because you've not kept the faith. Because the faith is everything that has to do, that's necessary. If Jesus had not been born of a virgin, then we wouldn't have the faith. That's part of the faith. The perfect life of Christ is necessary. We couldn't be saved. That's a part of the faith. The vicarious death is necessary, or we couldn't be saved. That's a part of the faith. The bodily resurrection is necessary. The Bible says we shall be justified by his life, or saved by his life. It means that if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, he could not have taken the blood and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. As our Savior, he is the Lamb necessary as a sacrifice, and then he rose again to become the high priest to take the blood in the mercy seat. So all of these things are necessary to a person being saved. But, okay, let me ask you this. Here's a man who discovers a cure for polio. I'll never forget that day when Jonas Salk, back yonder in the 1950s, I was pastor in Garland. I mean, almost every week somebody in our church would come down with polio. If a child got a little temperature, you'd get frantic. We had little children. We'd get frantic every time they got, especially if we went up to 103, 104, and newspapers were listing the toll every day of how many new polio cases and how many we had. It was, and then all of a sudden, Jonas Salk comes out with this vaccination. It was a little piece of sugar-like stuff that you ate and dissolved in your mouth, and he came out with that. But now, wait a minute. It doesn't matter. If nobody disperses that, they still will die with polio. I mean, it is important that you can have the vaccine, but if you don't have anybody give the shots, the vaccine can stay in the clinic and it won't do any good. And this Bible not spread won't do any good. So that means that the soul winning is just as much a part of the faith. So what Paul is saying is this. He said, I have finished my course. I finished it. I got through with my course. But that isn't all. He said, while I was on my course, I kept the faith. While I was on my course, I always believed the Bible's Word of God. I always believed that Jesus was virgin born. I always believed in the sinless life. On this course I'm going, I always believed in the vicarious death. On this course, I always believed and taught the bodily resurrection. On this course, I taught the high priesthood of Christ and the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. On this course, I also taught soul winning. Now, I'll tell you something. I've used this statement many times. In fact, probably every other week or two, so I'll use it, preaching around the country. Dr. Myron Cedarholm made a statement, and Dr. Cedarholm is now probably 80 or older. He said he could count on the fingers of one hand the number of preachers that started off in their 20s and preached a half a century into their 70s without falling, without changing their doctrine, without changing their convictions, without changing their zeal, without changing. He said he could name on the fingers of one hand the preachers. Now, what does it mean? It means a lot of preachers are finishing, but they're not keeping the faith. A lot of preachers are finishing, but during the time, they meet a theologian. That's one of the most unfortunate things for a preacher to ever do. Somebody said the happiest person in the world is a young preacher boy before he ever meets a theologian. Now, someone on the line, the theologian that taught them that this King James Bible is not the preserved words of God. And what happened? They finished preaching. Well, by the time they finished preaching over here and they finished their course, their standards are different. I know a preacher. I preached in his church 31 straight years. I talked about it at the college today. 31 straight years I preached in his church. After all these years, he gets up to his people and announces that he apologizes because he's preached standards. He apologized because he's preached against women wearing pants, shorts, and so forth. He apologized for it. Now, that preacher is in his 50s now, Someday, I think you'll preach the rest of his lifetime. I think you'll finish the course, but he will not have kept the faith. So when the Apostle Paul said, I finished the course, he said, that isn't all did. He said, all the time I was on the course, I held tightly to the faith. And he said, thank God, I finished the journey I was supposed to take, but I've also done the work I was supposed to do. I have kept the faith, if you please. Now, let me paraphrase that. He said, I made it to the finish line. I made it to the finish line, but I also did what I was supposed to do while I was going to the finish line. Let's put it this way. He said, "Not I did the where of the will of God, and I did the what of the will of God." You've heard me use that again and again. There are two great wills of God concerning your life. One is the where, and one is the what. I know missionaries all over the world. I know missionaries that have gone to the mission field in the perfect will of God as far as the where is concerned, but they're sitting there letting the whole mission field go to hell and doing not much for God. I know preachers that are in the will of God, and they're supposed to be preachers, but they go to some neighborhood, never get anybody saved, have no compassion, no burden. I'm saying this. The what of the will of God is more important than the where of the will of God. If God wants you in Boston, Massachusetts, and you are in Tucson, Arizona, God says go to Boston and get people saved. You go to Tucson and get people saved, or you go to Boston and don't get people saved, you better off being in Tucson several thousand miles away from God's perfect where and be doing God's perfect what. Preachers oftentimes come to me and they say, young house, there's a college fellows, Brother House, could you help me find the will of God for my life? I said, sure. I said, I can help you find. Go soul winning. They said, where? I said, the Bible says go into all the world, find a spot in the world you can't be far off. There's far too much emphasis on where you ought to go and not enough emphasis on what you ought to do when you get there. But I promise you that 90% of the young preacher boys that graduate from Howell Center College spend more time praying about the where, and the truth is not doing the what where they are. I'm saying the what is more important than the where of the will of God. For example, it's more important that Paul, it's more important Paul should have kept the faith than to say, I finished the course. Let me show you what I mean. This is more important than stopping. Than this. You'd rather finish half the course and do what you're supposed to do than finish the whole course and not do what you're supposed to do. So, Paul is saying, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. That means I've done the where, I've done the what. Let me give you an illustration. Brother Jorgensen, stand up, would you please, sir? And you're going to be a Himeaz. You know the story of Himeaz and Cushai? You think so? The vice president of our college doesn't know. We are in trouble. You know the story? Okay. See, he knows it, and he's not vice president. He's assistant to president. You're now vice president. You're the assistant to president. Everything hinges on this. Okay. I'm the king. I'm King David. The battle's been fought, and here I am. And my son, Absalom, has been fighting against my forces, and he's rebelled. But I'm interested in my son's alive still. Truth is, my son has been killed in the battle. So I see a messenger coming out here. Yeah, you know it. Good. Look at him. Boy, oh boy. Hey, Himeaz? Uh-huh. How's my boy?
I don't know. But I got here first.
But how did the battle come?
I'm not sure, but here I am. I beat the other guy over here with a message. I mean, I beat the other guy over here.
With the message. You just lost the vice presidency of Howells Anderson College. But who won the war?
I forgot to wait and find out.
Okay, he finished the course, but didn't keep the faith. But look at old Cushack coming over here. Cushai, how's my boy?
It's not well with him.
Not well. How about the battle? Who won?
You won.
See? Let me ask you a question. Which is the best servant? They both finished the course. I'm talking to people in this room tonight going to finish the course exactly where God wants you, But the truth is, you're not going to do what God wants you to do while you were there. Thank you. And so, God, Paul said, I have done both. I finished the course. And by the way, the guy that kept the faith came in second. The guy that didn't keep the faith came in first. I know a lot of charismatic churches are going to come in first, but they didn't keep the faith. They got the biggest church in town, but didn't keep the faith. I'd rather preach the truth to a dozen than not keep the faith to 12, 15,000 people. Now then, I want you to notice this. Paul did not say, I came in first. He said, I finished. Paul did not say, I won the gold medal. He said, I finished. Paul did not say, I was valedictorian of the senior class. He said, I graduated. Now, the truth is, not everybody can come in first. Only one person can come in first, but everybody can come in. I'm more concerned about you finishing than finishing first. I'm saying, everybody, only one person can come in first. You may have, follow me carefully, follow me very, very carefully. Here's a fella who's on the course. He's on his way. And all of a sudden, he trips and falls. He may fall into some kind of a sin. He may backslide for a while. But he gets back up and stays on the course. Now, he's not going to win, but he's going to finish. He's not going to come in first, but he's going to come in. Now, honest truth is, here's a fella. He just gets lazy and veers off the course. But he comes back where he was and finishes the course. Now, I want to say tonight, far too many people quit because they fall. I'm saying if you fall and get back up. Oh, you say, I can't ever do anything for God again. Tell Samson about that. Tell David about that. Tell Peter about that. Tell Jehoshaphat about it. I'm trying to tell you, if you've fallen, you can still finish the course. You won't get there as fast as you would have gotten there, but bless God, Paul didn't say, I got there first. He said, I got there. I finished. It's an old story. I've used it often. One of the greatest illustrations I know of. I was in Kingsport, Tennessee. The Olympic Games were on. Dr. Rice was preaching first that night. They were having the mile run, and I was a Jim Ryan fan. Jim Ryan was, at that time, the world record holder in the mile run, and by all odds, the greatest miler or mile runner in the world. Well, the guy was a pretty clean-cut guy. He wasn't a Baptist, but he did profess to be a Christian, and I followed him, and I cheered for him. But it so happened they're going to have that race about 6:45 that night, and I'm going to confess a sin right now. It was going to be on television. Of course, the Olympics. And the mile run only lasts about 4 minutes. So I told my driver, take Dr. Rice on, come back. I wanted to pray a little while. I did not lie. I didn't say I was going to pray. I said I wanted to pray. But I did pray. I prayed for Jim Ryan. But anyway, the driver took Dr. Rice to the service, and I got there after the song was over, but I was sitting there glued. And by the way, if it hadn't been run till 8:30, I just wouldn't have preached that night. I had to watch Jim Ryan run that race. I sat there glued to the television set, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I saw the greatest miler in the world running around the track, and all of a sudden, a second-rate miler, I mean, not one of the greatest, he's good enough to be in the Olympics, but not a medal winner at all. I saw him get his feet tangled up with Jim Ryan's feet. I saw that man and Jim Ryan both fall to the cinders, to the track. By the time they got up, everybody was so far ahead, there's no way that Jim Ryan could have even come in next to last. Now here are two men. They both trip. They both are on the same track. And they both are shaken up to the same degree, but neither one injured. Jim Ryan gets back up. The other fellow gets back up. The other fellow crawls over to the grass on the infield off the track and lays there and watches the rest of the race. Jim Ryan gets up and continues running. He keeps on running. The whole group came in probably 100 yards ahead of him. And he came in limping. but he finished. Now, what'd you do when you fell? Or what you going to do if you do fall? You say for the house, God can never use me again. That's hogwash and poppycock. Jim Ryan finished the course. He did not come in first, didn't come in second, didn't come in third, didn't come in next to last. He came in dead last, 100 yards behind everybody, but he finished the course. I'm saying, if you can't come in first, you can finish. If you can't get a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal, you can still finish. You may come in last, but you can still finish. And this particular scripture is not talking about when you finish, but finishing. Now follow me carefully. In this race, there is a time when it's more difficult to keep going. I want you to take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. We'll read several verses and then teach one for a little while. Verse 57 of Luke 9, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of man hath not where to lay his head. He's simply saying, this guy, he's saying, you going to follow me? I have no dormitories. I have no apartment. I have no place to sleep. Have no house, have no bed. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, and here's the guy I want you to notice, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Here are my family over here. Jesus stands up right here. He says, follow me. And I say, I'll follow you, but I won't go tell the family goodbye. Thank you. So I go back, and look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want you to notice three things. First thing I want you to notice, this guy had just put his hand to the plow. It does not say he plowed a while and looked back. It does not say he got tired and looked back. It does not say he got discouraged and looked back. It said he put his hand to the plow, and when his hand touched that plow, before he had plowed a furrow, before he had gone one inch with that plow, he looked back. The hardest time to keep going in your life is before you start going. when you put your hand to the plow, I'm saying the hardest time for a couple, I promise you, the hardest time for a couple is right after they marry. Hardest time for a student is when he first gets here. And that's one thing you ought to do, everything you can, make these young people feel at home. Some of you old crabs are going to have some young fellow sitting beside you 3 weeks from last Sunday, and he's going to be new here. He's going to be sitting where you sit. You're going to go up and insult the poor guy. He's going to turn back maybe because you didn't encourage him, and the next bit of Sunday goes back home, and you're going to face God for it. I mean, we ought to be encouraging these young people to hang in there. So I'm saying the hardest time in the life of a student is when he first puts his hand to the plow. Hardest time in the life of a pastorate, a preacher, is when he first takes the church. Hardest time for a missionary is when he's finished his deputation work and it's time to put his hand to the plow. Now, I'm trying to say this. This guy was already committed to plowing. He was already trained to plow. He had already put his hand to the plow. And he looked back. Now, folks, when you start something, when you hang in there till you get a few rows plowed, it'll be much easier after a while. Look, Every student that comes here new, and I'm not trying to preach just to get the students, but I'm trying to use an illustration. Every student that comes here just about, if they stay a while, they love it. How many of you have said to me, Brother Howells, I didn't like you when I first came. But now it's November, and I love you now. Brother Howells, I didn't feel at home in this church. I feel at home now. How many times do seniors cry as much when they have to leave as they cry when they come? You know why? After you stayed with it a while, it's easier not to quit. Jesus did not say he that plows a while and looks back, or he that plows a whole furrow and looks back, or he that gets weary and looks back, or he that gets tired and looks back. He said he that puts his hand to the plow. That means when you put that hand to the plow, you start plowing. I tell our teachers at Howells Anderson College, we ought to have classes as soon as they get here. Don't have them laying around here for 3 or 4 days before we have classes. I mean, let them plow as soon as they get here. And what you need to do, you new people, you need to jump right in the bus route, start plowing. Jump right into the Bible clubs and start plowing. I mean, just start plowing. Just go ahead and do it. I came to First Baptist Church in Hammond 35 years ago. I was as homesick as a guy could be. I was sitting in my office crying because it was the first week I was here. And I said, I know what I got to do. I got to go soul winning. Because if I go soul winning, I'll feel at home. I grabbed a stack of cards. I did not know where a single street was in this town. First card was 517 Detroit Street. Detroit Street is down here, crosses Holman, just a few blocks down here. I got a map, found out where Detroit Street was. Went to 517 Detroit Street. Went up, rang the doorbell. A very refined-looking lady came to the door, and I've forgotten her name. What? Louder. Seibert, yeah. Mrs. Seibert came to the door. Mrs. Seibert was a society kind of a lady. She had beautiful white hair. She was middle-aged, about 67 years of age. And probably about 50. She was all dressed up. And I said, Mrs. Seibert, I said, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, and I started crying. I mean, that's all I said. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church, and I started crying and couldn't talk anymore. And never forget what she said. She said, is that so bad? I did not know then, but I can answer yes now. But she says, that's so bad. And I said, look, I just moved here, and I'm homesick, and everything's different. These folks up here can't talk plainly, and everything's different. She said, she looked at her watch. She said, look, Reverend, she said, I've got to go. She said, I've got a civic club meeting at the Civic Center. Not a civic club, but a society meeting at the Civic Center. Some kind of a shindig, flower club or some kind of stuff, you know, poodle dog club. You know what ladies' clubs, the highfalutin ladies go to. I said, please let me tell you how to be saved. She said, I've got to go. I said, just let me take about 5 minutes and tell you. She said, well, you hurry. And I told her. And I said, let's pray. I put my hand on the screen door like this, and I began to pray. And while I was praying, I felt a tear hit my hand. I'm not very smart, but I knew it couldn't be mine unless the wind is blowing pretty hard. I looked up, and she was crying. And I won Mrs. Seibert to Christ. Before I went out soul winning, we had an old auditorium then. It was beautiful, but it was Catholic-y. It had a big old dome with all kinds of doojiggers, stained glass up there in that dome. And dark auditorium. It said God is light up there. It's a good thing he was, because it wasn't the other light in that building. And we had a big pipe organ up here with all the mufflers. You've seen them up here. And it was, and I just sat in the auditorium. That's where I was crying. It didn't look like me. And it had a big chair, looked like a throne, not something like this, a chair way high like that, and it wasn't cushioned, and it was straight, didn't come down like that, just straight, and then straight back, and just plain wood. And that was what I had to sit in. I felt like I was on a throne somewhere. It wasn't me.
pretty, but wasn't me.
I grew up preaching tents and brush arbors and country churches and all that stuff. Mrs. Seibert got saved. I came back to the church. All of a sudden, the auditorium was real bright. I love that dome up there. And that chair here was beautiful. And it fit me perfectly. And that wood had gotten cushioned since I was gone. You know why? I put my hand to the plow. I didn't look back, start plowing. I started plowing. I didn't know the story. Years passed. 30 years passed, around 30. I got a letter down south. Fellow wrote and said, "Dear Dr. Hiles, you don't know this story, but I heard you tell the story about Mrs. Seibert. I'm her son. You didn't know it, but I was upstairs when you witnessed to my mother years and years ago, 3 decades ago." He said, "While you were telling her how to get saved, I listened to you. You didn't know it." He said, "I never told you this, but he said, when she prayed, I prayed too upstairs. And I want you to know I got saved the same time Mama got saved." He said, "That isn't all. I'm now pastor of a church, Baptist church down south." You say, what are you trying to say? I don't know, but it's a good story. I'm saying the first thing I did, the way to get out of the doldrums, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. When you put your hand to the plow, start plowing. Start plowing. And you look back, you'll plow crooked furrow. You look forward, you can plow straight furrow. This fellow was already committed, already trained, put his hand to the plow and turned back. Notice something else. It did not say turn back, it said looking back. It did not say he that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It said he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back. You know why? Because 90% of the people that look back will turn back. You folks that have come to college this semester, sell the house back home. And bring the furniture with you. Burn your bridges. When I came to Hammond 35 years ago, I loved those people at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland as much as I could love any people, any church in the world. I had started off with 44 people. I'd won practically every one of them to Christ. We all were middle class people, young couples. Had 22 adult Sunday school classes. The oldest one was 35 and over. And I was there for a lifetime. Mrs. Hiles' mother and father lived 22 miles from where we were. My mother was a member of our church. My sister, a member of our church. Her husband, a member of our church. Her two children, a member of our church. My wife's brother was a member of our church. His wife was a member, and his children, members of our church. Ideal. I'm saying this. I love the people. When I resigned that church on a Wednesday night, the service was dismissed. I don't mean because we dismissed it. Folks started crying out loud. I mean sobbing. I'm talking about screaming. Oh, no, no. And they went to the wall, like a wailing wall, put their heads on the wall. And nobody could talk. Everybody just cried. Except the deacons, they laughed. But everybody cried. I stood up the last Sunday night. Would you believe it? I was trying to trying just to get through the last Sunday night. Would you believe what a quartet sang? "We'll never say goodbye in glory." I said to my people, and it broke my heart. I said, "Folks, I'm not coming back." I said, when you get married, don't call me. I won't come and conduct your weddings. I said, when your loved ones pass away, don't call me. I'll not conduct your funerals. See, what was I doing? I was keeping from looking back. I didn't want to see the place for a while because I knew what would happen. So Jesus said, when you first touch the plow, start plowing. Don't look back, start plowing. And I promise you this, 99% of all the people that turn back and go into the world because they quit plowing or they don't start plowing. Church disgruntles are disgruntled because they're not plowing. You follow a couple of mules or one old mule with a especially the plows we used to have. You follow one of those and make a straight furrow, and you won't be thinking bad about anybody except the mule. It says looking back. You won't know how sinful it is to look back. Check with Lot's wife. Just check with Mrs. Lot. She didn't turn back. She didn't turn to a pillar of salt because she turned back, but because she looked back. And I want you to notice, lastly, it said anybody that puts his hand to the plow and doesn't start plowing right away and instead looks back is not fit. Now, that word fit is the word usable. It means he's not ready yet. He cannot be used for God. God cannot use anybody who turns back. I'll guarantee you this. More people quit before they start than any part of the journey. More people turn back before they turn a furrow than any part of the journey. Now, you folks that are just starting a marriage, hang in there. You say, will it get better? I said, hang in there. You folks just gotten here to college, stay. Don't look back. Don't look at a roadmap. Leave all the pictures of home back home. You folks that just graduated from Howells Anderson College going out to the work somewhere. When you put your hand to the plow, start plowing. You folks that just got here for college, get busy. Plow! Work! You'll come near finishing. When your hand touches the plow, you don't look back. Paul said, I finished the course. Didn't say I came in first, second. Didn't say I won a medal, gold, silver, bronze. I just finished the course. And while I was on the course, I did what I was supposed to do. I promise you tonight there are hundreds of people sitting right here in this room that are in the perfect geographical will of God for your life, not doing a solitary thing about it. Nothing about it. It's not any merit just to get over there. That guy a while ago, Dr. Jorgensen, him he has. There was no merit for him to get there before Cushai. Dr. Jorgensen finished the course. Cushai finished the course and kept the faith. And in keeping and finishing, the best thing in the world is the start. Because when you put your hand to the plow before you ever start is the easiest time in the world to quit. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to finish.